The Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they would repent and live. When God poured out his judgment upon his people, his judgment to which he would restore them after 70 years, he poured his judgment, he didn't take pleasure in that. And in the, later on in this passage, we see he was weeping for that, for what he had to do in his righteousness and his judgment because they had rejected him.
Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina.
And Dave, today it's Letter Day, and I have a few notes and letters from various listeners. First of all, I have a note from Sherry from Wisconsin. She wrote, "God bless you all. I listen to ETS on VCY. It blesses me, Sherry." And then we got a phone message from Nancy. "I enjoyed the sermon. God bless." And then a phone comment from Miguel in Texas. "I've had a rough life, but today's message was so beautiful, so awesome. Thank you." And folks, we've been so blessed lately as we've seen an increase in people requesting new believers packets. We are so thankful for how God is using his word to save souls. Praise the Lord. And with this wonderful blessing of people coming to faith, I just want to thank and praise God first and foremost, and also thank our listeners who pray for this ministry and support it financially. You are part of this work in which God is saving people and bringing them up in the nourishment of his word. Okay, well, let's get to our broadcast. Today we continue our look at Ezekiel chapter 15, so let's turn our Bibles as we begin.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Question here about Israel's, we'll see the tribes of Jerusalem, which reveals their root problem, which is pride. Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any wood of the branch which is among the trees of the forest? How is the wood of the vine better? How is that possible? And you say, well, what is this vine and what is this wood of the vine and what's this figure speaking of? Well, we know that God often identified and illustrated his relationship with Israel through different metaphors. For instance, he used the olive tree to represent his covenant relationship with Israel, the fig tree to represent his relationship with Israel as a nation. And all throughout Scripture, Israel is referred to as the vine. Indeed, about 400 years earlier, before Ezekiel, Asaph writes this, and you could turn to Psalm 80, and you can read the whole psalm. There's a lot there. It's important. But let me go down to verse 7. "O God of hosts, restore us and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Thou dost remove a vine from Egypt. Thou dost drive out the nations and didst plant it. Thou didst clear the ground before it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadow, the cedars of God with its boughs. And it was sending out branches to the sea and shoots to the river. Why hast thou broken down its hedges so that all who pass that way may pick its fruit?" And then turn to Isaiah chapter 5, and verse 1. "Let me sing now for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug all around it, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I have done for it? Why, I expected to produce good grapes. Did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge," that's his protection, "and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled to ground, and I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the cause to rain, no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Yes, he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold a cry of distress. It's pretty self-explanatory there. How about Hosea chapter 10? I'll read this for you. Israel is a luxuriant vine. He produces fruit for himself. The more his fruit, the more his altars he made. The richer his land, the better he made the sacred pillars. Their heart is faithless. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their sacred pillars. In one last portion, I read part of this earlier. This is in Jeremiah chapter 2, and I'll read this. Verse 21, yet I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How have you turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of a foreign vine? And you wash yourself with lye and much soap? The stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord God. It's clear that Israel is identified as a vine. It's clear they're a vine in Scripture. And we don't want to make the mistake that some people make in parables and not identify who this is. You might think this parable in our passage is about Israel in total, but it's not. You see, the parable will explain who it is about. Look down at verse 6. This is back in Ezekiel 15. Thus says the Lord God, as the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to fuel for fire, so I have given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So in this parable, the vine is speaking of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, okay? So with that in mind, he is calling the inhabitants of Jerusalem a vine. And so we don't want to go outside the parable to interpret it. We want to interpret it from within it, okay? So back in our text, verse 2, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any wood of the branch which is among the trees of the forest? This screams the answer. It's not. It's not. They think they are, but it's not. You see, God had delivered them from Egypt. God had made them beautiful. God had set them apart from all the nations. He had overwhelmingly blessed them. But Israel became prideful. They felt in some way that they were better than the other people. And God had exalted them, but then pride had entered their hearts. Indeed, we're going to see next week a very graphic, vivid explanation of Israel's pride and their actual idolatry and spiritual adultery. Let's look at a little bit of that. And again, this is very vivid language. The Lord doesn't hold back in his description to help us see how wicked they really are. Look up a chapter from here in Ezekiel 16. And he's going to give a whole story about how he took Israel from nothing and made them into something, in a sense, something glorious, but how they, through their wickedness and their adulterous hearts, turned away from him. I'm not going to read all this, but if you start in verse 10, I also clothed you with embroidered cloth, put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet. I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk, and I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands, a necklace around your neck. I put a ring in your nostril, earrings in your ears, beautiful crown in your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil, so you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced in royalty. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord. But you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame, and you poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. And he gets into a very vivid explanation of that. And if you look down 30, he talks about the actions of a bold-faced harlot. And he says in 32, you adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. You see that she was prideful. She was beautiful. Israel was beautiful because of what God did for her, how God had blessed her. But that pride remained. One other passage I want to show you, Jeremiah 13, because Israel became haughty. They became prideful. Jeremiah 13, 15. Listen and give heed. Do not be haughty. Give heed. Don't be haughty. Don't be prideful. For the Lord has spoken. And this is Jeremiah 13, 16 now. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness and before your feet stumble on dusky mountains. And while you're hoping for light, he makes it into deep darkness and turns it into gloom. But if you will not listen to it, my soul will sob in secret for such pride. You know, we see, and we're going to see in these passages, talks about bitterly weeping. You know, the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they would repent and live. When God poured out his judgment upon his people, his judgment to which he would restore them after 70 years, he poured out his judgment, he didn't take pleasure in that. And in the, later on in this passage, we see he was weeping for that, for what he had to do in his righteousness and his judgment because they had rejected him. If you look down at verse 22, Jeremiah 13, and you say in your heart, why have these things happened to me? Because of the multitude of your iniquity, your skirts have been removed and your heels have been exposed. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to evil. Could you do good, you who are doing evil? The answer is no. Therefore, I'll scatter them like the drifting straw to the desert wind. This is your lot, the portion measured for you from me, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. You see, God is a gracious God, and he exalted the nation, and they turned in their pride, believing they were better than everyone else. And they turned in their pride, and they turned to adulterous spirituality and their idols. So back in our passage, Son of Man, how is the wood of the vine better than the wood of the branch, which is among the trees of the forest? It's not. How specifically is Jerusalem better? They're not. They think they are, but they're not. And now he gives two examples of how worthless they really are. Verse 3, can wood be taken from it to make anything? Or can men take a peg from it on which to hang a vessel? He's saying, can you take wood from a vine, a grapevine? Can you take that to make anything? You're going to make a table out of that? You're going to make table legs? No, it's nothing. Can you even make a peg to hang something? It's not even good enough to hang something on. It's worthless as wood, okay? It's worthless. It's actually no good wood. Vines are only good for one thing, producing fruit. Can you make a peg from it? So brittle, it's useless. It's no good wood. Again, vines are only good for one thing, which is producing fruit. And it's actually even worthless for the fire. Look at verse 4. If it has been put into the fire for fuel, and the fire has consumed both ends, and its middle part is charred, is it then useful for anything? It's not useful for anything. Hypothetical question, right? Now, commentators have made much about how charred on one end and used in the middle. That's not the point. Remember, parable is shedding a bigger interest on something that's more important than that. He's speaking of the burning quality. It's no good. It's not good for making wood things. It's not good for hanging something on the wall. It's not good even to be burned. It's no good wood. It just goes up like this. It's not like oak. It's no good. And then notice, verse 4, we have, in summary, a question that screams an answer. Is it then useful for anything? And the answer is no. Not in that context. But as we know, vines are only good for one thing, and that is producing fruit. Now we have a summary of its worthlessness in verse 5. Behold, while it's intact, it's not made into anything. How much less when the fire has consumed and it's charred? Can it still be made into anything? After it's charred up, can it be made into anything? Is it useful for anything? No. It's not. You see, the obvious answer is it's no good wood because of its nature. It's vine wood, okay? It can't be used for anything else except to produce fruit. Now, with this in mind, remember, notice, we're going to see that it is about the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about. This parable of a vine is speaking of them. It's speaking of them. Notice we have the explanation of the parable. Again, this helps us understand exactly what God means by it. Verse 6, therefore says the Lord God, as the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I have given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I set my face against them. Though they have come out of the fire, yet the fire will consume them. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Thus I will make the land desolate because they have acted unfaithfully, declares the Lord. He says, therefore, signifying the explanation, therefore, and it's speaking of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he's saying, just like the vine of the trees, which is given to fire in that sense, so has he given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He has made that decision. They're going to be given up. Now, God had reached out for them over and over and over again to repent, and they've rejected him. They've rejected. And still, he's still doing so. He's even doing so in this, by the way, and also through Jeremiah. He's a gracious God. But he has given up on them because they're useless, like the vine. They are fruitless, as we will see, like a vine that should be fruitful, but it's fruitless. And so he is against them. He says, so I have given up the inhabitants, end of 6, and I set my face against them. That's not good. That's not good. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth, Psalm 34:16. Amos says in Amos 9:4, though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I command the sword that it slay them, and I set my eyes against them for evil and not for good. You don't want God against you. And by the way, if you are in your sins, he is against you. You see, you are storing up wrath. Everything you do, you're storing up wrath for the day of judgment. See, because God is a holy God. Romans 2, you can turn there, Romans 2. Now, Paul has made the point that those who are irreligious, the pagans, that they've suppressed the truth and unrighteousness and what's known about God from what he's created, they've seen that, they've suppressed that, therefore they're without excuse. And so God gave them over to expose their real true nature. You see that? And then you have the religious people, in this context would be the Jews, who thought they were saved, but they weren't. And he says in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, because the Jews would pass judgment, for that in you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge, practice, you do the same things. And he says, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things, which means do, over and over. And do you suppose, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. But friend, there is still time to repent. You see, Jesus Christ, God the Son, took on human flesh. He took on human flesh and he lived the perfect life and he went to the cross and he bore our sins in his body on the cross. He took the cup of God's wrath upon himself. He paid the full price. You don't have to go into God's wrath. You can be delivered from the wrath to come by trusting in Jesus. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But if you reject it, if you harden your heart, if you're stiff-necked, then you are storing up wrath for yourself for that day of his righteous judgment. So back to our passage. Notice that even the survivors of the siege in Jerusalem are going to be consumed. Verse 7, though they have come out of fire, yet fire will consume them. They're going to be consumed. Throughout Ezekiel, God has made it clear he's going to judge Jerusalem because they were, as we will see, unfaithful to him. They had idolatrous, adulterous hearts that broke the heart of God. Now notice as we continue, as a result of God's judgment, something's going to happen. He says, therefore, verse 6, thus says the Lord God, as the wood of the vine is among the trees of the forest, which I have given to fire for fuel, so I've given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I set my face against them. Though they have come out of the fire, yet the fire will consume them. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Again, we see through judgment that God reveals who he is. That through judgment, these, now who is he talking to? He's talking to these elders who came to Ezekiel with divided hearts and with adulterous hearts. He says, when you see this judgment, then you will know I am the Lord. If you'll remember back in chapter 14, and then when survivors came back in chapter 13, what happened? Let's go back there for a second. Chapter 13, verse 22. This is again speaking to those elders. Yet behold, survivors will be left, will be brought out, both sons and daughters, Behold, they're going to come forth to you, and you will see their conduct and actions. Then you'll be comforted for the calamity which I brought against Jerusalem, for everything which I have brought upon it. Then they will comfort you when you see their conduct and actions, for you will know that what I have done, that I have not done in vain whatever I did to it, declares the Lord. They're going to know something. They're going to see this. God's trying to work on their hearts too. You see, God's saying he's going to be vindicated in his judgment. And then the end of our passage, when they see it, then you will know that I am the Lord. And again, we've seen this throughout Ezekiel. Two ways to know that the Lord is the Lord. One is through salvation. And that's what I pray for you today. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And those who trust in Christ will willingly and happily and joyfully bow before him and confess Jesus as Lord. But there will be those who will confess him as Lord on their way to judgment. Every tongue will confess. Now, what's interesting here is that some will come to know the Lord through his direct judgment, but some might come to know the Lord through observing his judgment. And that's what he's talking about here. That some of these elders will see what God did in his judgment, then they will know that he is the Lord. And I pray, as we see here, and that they repented. They repented. Because God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We see even in judgment there is mercy. One other passage I want to look at. Look at Ezekiel chapter 6. This reveals this principle here. Verse 8, however, I shall leave a remnant for you, will have those who escaped the sword among the nations when you're scattered among the countries. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations to which they will be carried captive, how I was hurt by their adulterous hearts, which turned away from me, and by their eyes, which played the harlot after idols. And they will loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed and for all their abominations. Then they will know I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would inflict this disaster on them. There's some who are going to repent. God's judgment is going to cause them to repent as they observe it and survive. And I believe that's what's being said here. So then, you're looking at God's judgment through the Word of God. As you see this, you say, Lord God, save me so that I don't go through this. Okay, well, finishing up, notice their unfaithfulness is the reason why. But their unfaithfulness reveals that they are unfruitful. Middle of 7. Though they have come out of the fire, yet the fire will consume them. Then you will know that I am the Lord, and I set my face against them. Verse 8. Thus I will make the land desolate because they have acted unfaithfully, declares the Lord. You see, throughout Ezekiel, it's because of their unfaithfulness to God that he brings his judgment. Over and over again, Israel played the harlot with their idols and their nations. They broke the heart of God. And I won't read it again. We'll see it next week in chapter 16. But it's a vivid description of their unfaithfulness. Now, this term translated acting unfaithfully is the same term we saw back in chapter 14, verse 13, committing unfaithfulness.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. You know, Greg, in these final moments of today's program, what's one thing that we can take away from today's message?
Well, Dave, I think we've certainly seen that unfaithfulness produces unfruitfulness. The reality that those who are unfaithful do not bear fruit. They don't do what God has made them and intended them to do. You see, those who claim God's name should be bearing fruit.
if they're truly saved. But as we're going to see, Israel was in unbelief, and God was going to judge them if they would not repent. Okay, well, we're not done with this parable yet, so make plans to join us for our next edition of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.